All right, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10, which comes immediately after Genesis chapter 9. It's not a coincidence.
But the same words before Genesis 11?
Exactly. We're going to try to do two chapters tonight. And where we left off, the flood had ended, subsided. Noah and the kids are off the ark. The institution of government has begun, with the admonition from the Lord that if man sheds man's blood, then his blood will also be shed, and the same thing with the animals. So we've got the government going on. And God tells them to go out, be fruitful, and multiply, which they start to do. Now we get into chapter 10, and chapter 10, or the chapter 10s in the Bible like this, are often things that people like to skip. And they like to skip either because there's a whole bunch of begats or there's a whole bunch of names we cannot pronounce. And you skip them at your own peril, in the sense that chapter 10 really contains some extremely valuable information. Any of you ever done genealogies where you like to know where you've come from? You know, I had my family tree traced back several centuries. Well, we can go right here and get our family tree traced all the way back to Noah and Ham, Shem, or Japheth, one of those. Probably most of the people in this room are related to Japheth. But we know that all of us are related to Noah. We all come from Noah, just like we all come from Adam. But he would be the most recent one that we would be related to as far as following the flood. And Genesis 10 is probably the oldest document in the world that sort of gives the layout of the nations. It's known as the Table of Nations. And so we go several years, probably several centuries, going into chapter 10, and we see all of these offspring going out and populating other parts of the world. Now, it doesn't happen in Genesis chapter 10. It actually happens in Genesis chapter 11 with the fall of the Tower of Babel. And God separates all people to other parts. But here in chapter 10, it kind of gives us an idea of who these people are and where they went. And if you listen very closely, you'll start to understand the condition the world is in today, especially when it comes to the Hebrew people, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy, like Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, as we look at Gog and Magog and other groups like that. Now, there are 70 names in this chapter. When I was planning for this, I thought, let's do all 70 names. And then I came to my senses. And so we're not going to do all 70 names. We're going to do several of them. We'll do probably the more important names, but that doesn't mean the ones that we just skip over are not important. We may come back to those in the future, but if I took 1 minute per name, that would be 70 minutes, and I want to do chapter 11 as well, where we start to see all these things culminate. So, we all in agreement? Mm-hmm. How many of you want me to do 70 names? Raise your hands.
No.
There's always one in the crowd, isn't there?
I was just following you. You were raising your hand, so...
we'll come back to them at some other point in our history. All right, now this is very important, so pay very close attention. Noah gets off the ark. Who gets off the ark with him? His wife, obviously, and his three sons. So you could actually entitle this My Three Sons. I don't know if you ever saw that, a TV show partly in black and white during the 1960s. Well, here you go. Another version. What's that? That is correct. Chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood." What's that tell us? No sons were born on the ark, born after the flood, okay, after they got off. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. Now, who are these people? These are a lot easier to identify. If you look at the sons of Japheth, Gomer, start with Gomer. Gomer came from the Sumerians which sort of settled portions of what would be modern-day Turkey, but then they began to migrate into Europe. And they went up into around Germany and Eastern Europe. Okay? And we'll expand those guys here in just a few minutes when we get to some of their sons. And Magog. Who's Magog? Magog is where we get the Scythians or the Russians. Are you familiar with the Scythians at all? They were some of the most ferocious people on the planet. They would ride on horseback, and they could shoot their bows and arrows off of horseback, throw their spears. They could do the sling like David did. They were ferocious. And in fact, because of them, we have a, I don't want to call it a monument, it's like one of the seven wonders of the world, that was built to protect the citizenry from Magog and these Scythians. Do you know what it is? I'll give you a hint. It's 17,167 miles long, I believe it is. Great Wall of China. That's right. The Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China is anywhere from 10 to about 25 feet high. And if you ever get the opportunity to walk along it, its width changes as you go. Maybe 10 feet or as much as 32 feet. And in ancient China, do you know what it was called? It wasn't called the Great Wall of China. It was called the Wall of Magog. And it was because the Chinese, the Qin Dynasty and others, wanted to protect their populace from the Scythians, modern-day Russia, the Russians. And that would be down into the Caucasus of Russia as well. So Uzbekistan and things of that nature. Magog is extremely important. Why? We'll see them much later on in Scripture. In fact, we'll see them in several places in Scripture, but Ezekiel 38 and 39. Are you familiar with it? Big Bible prophecy about, well, end times, almost the destruction of Israel. We'll see Gog, who is the prince of Rosh and Tubal, or the prince of Magog, he's their leader, he's going to bring them down into the Middle East. In fact, there's a prophecy that says that a hook will be placed into their jaw, and they will come down into the area of Syria. Guess what? That happened. It's happening right now. Russia has moved down into Syria, along with Iran, and they are on the footsteps, even as we speak, of Israel, just as it was predicted. Now, they haven't gone into full battle formation yet, but we've seen rockets coming in from Syria into Israel. Israel's responding back. A year or so ago, they launched missiles and killed a few Russian soldiers, and Israel was in the right for doing that. But Magog is very important. They have their eyes there. In fact, Russia came down into Ukraine not too long ago to seize Crimea and portions of Ukraine. And they don't really get along too well. I don't know if you know that. You ever been to Ukraine? I have been to Ukraine. And they established this great big statue, and Russia had commanded them to do it, sort of in honor of Russia, to point toward the West and have a fist shaken at the West. And what did the Ukrainians do? They turned it and faced it back toward Russia, which was very interesting. But you'll see, they had a lot of problems. Because in the early part of the last century, Russia actually tried to starve the Ukrainians to death. In fact, there were reports of cannibalism during that time because they had nothing to eat. So they don't get along real well. They still kind of follow that Scythian tradition. They were not very well liked. And of course, the Great Wall of Magog is part of the result of that. So we see those guys. Then after that, Medai. Are you familiar with Medai? It sounds like media, because that's actually what it is. This is the Medo-Persians, came from this particular guy. You know, the Medo-Persians, of course, came in after the Babylonians, and they defeated the Babylonians after the Babylonians had come in and captured Jerusalem and moved most of the Jews into Babylonia. And following that, you had the Persians come in, the Medo-Persians. They were one of the great kings of the earth that carried off Jerusalem into captivity. And they're mentioned throughout Scripture, and we'll deal with them more at just a little bit later date. And Javan. Javan is Greece. Javan came up into what was Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and then went across the sea and formed the Greek empires. All right? Then we get to Tubal and Meshech. Tubal, we believe, is modern-day Tobolsk in Russia, and it also included parts of Turkey. Now, when I talk about these guys going out and starting these countries, don't think about the countries with the lines that they have now and the borders that they have now, because some of them went into similar areas, say, of Turkey. Many of them ended up in Turkey for a period of time, but they were tribal as opposed to national, so the borders are a little bit different, okay? And then you get Meshach. Meshach is also mentioned later on in Scripture. Meshach, we believe, is the Muscovites in Moscow. Moscow. So, of course, that is part of the Scythians as well, what became the Russian Empire. And then you have Tyrus. Anyone want to take a guess on Tyrus? Tyrus, okay, they believe, is Italy. But again, it started in portions of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and moved out and across the sea and into the southern part of Europe, Italy. Then we get to the sons of Gomer. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz. Have you ever heard of the Ashkenaz? The Ashkenaz made up, as part of Gomer, modern-day Germany and much of Eastern Europe. And if you know your Jewish history, you've heard of a group known as the Ashkenazi Jews. They did not come from Ashkenaz because they came out of Shem, but they moved up into the area of Ashkenaz. They were known as the Palestinian Jews. They were part of the diaspora that happened in the first century. If you go back to 70 AD, the Romans came in, they sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, they made it illegal for the Jews to be there, and many of those guys migrated out, and they went up north. And they ended up around Germany, what became Czechoslovakia later, parts of Poland as well. They're known as Ashkenazi Jews. And Benjamin Netanyahu is an Ashkenazi Jew. They have different customs than the next group that I'm going to talk about. But you can generally tell them. If you go over to Israel today, you're primarily going to see two groups. You're going to see the Ashkenazi Jews, and you're going to see the Sephardic Jews. Now, the Sephardic Jews are primarily down in Spain and Portugal. And they're very different than the Ashkenazi Jews, because the Ashkenazi Jews came out around 70 AD and beyond and moved up. The Sephardic Jews, on the other hand, came out of the Babylonian captivity when many of them were supposed to be going back to Jerusalem. They migrated up into Spain and parts of Portugal. Okay, two different groups. The Sephardic Jews are going to look, say, more Mediterranean, more Middle Eastern. And they have, I don't want to say entirely different belief systems from the Ashkenazi Jews, but some of their beliefs are different. And actually, we had a third group that came out prior to the Babylonian captivity and ended up down in Ethiopia, and they probably have a purer form of Judaism than either of these other groups do. The Ashkenazi Jews had rabbinical-type Judaism. The Sephardic Jews had Babylonian-type Judaism. Different customs, some different beliefs. And they didn't like each other for a long time until they all got brought back into Israel. Now they get along very well. But if you go to Israel, you could look on the street, you could say Ashkenazi Sephardic, Ashkenazi Sephardic. You would be able to tell them apart. Okay? All right. Where was that? Then we get into Riphath and Togarma. We're not going to really deal with them too much. Excuse me. Right now. We'll come back to those guys just a little bit later. But I'll just say Riphath was where the Celtics or Celtics came from, not the Boston Celtics, not the basketball team. But they went up toward Ireland and some other countries. And then Togarma is Turkey. And Togarma also comes into play in end-time prophecy, probably moving against Israel. And Turkey is already aligned to do that. All right? Turkey is run by the same branch of Islam as ISIS. As ISIS was. And of course, we know back in September of 1922, for 10 days, the Muslims in Turkey slaughtered almost all the Jews and all the Christians in that particular area. They pretty much wiped out almost all of Christianity and Judaism. In the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, Turkey was made up of about 90% Christian. Now it's less than 2%. And the Turks moved in and began burning the city of Smyrna and totally wiped them out. And it's really interesting. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that Smyrna was promised that they would have 10 days of tribulation. Now, a lot of people like to say, well, that was the 10 Roman pogroms against the Jews. That's possible, but there were 10 very specific days that Smyrna got wiped out. They took some of the men and women, took them on a march through the desert, no food or water until they all dropped dead. Many of the others, they burned all their churches. They took them all down to the waterfront while British and American ships were just offshore and began machine gunning them all along the waterfront throughout that particular area. Yeah, I've got pictures of it that I do for my Revelation study. But absolutely incredible. So Turkey is also a problem. And you're going to see this in some of these nations that are mentioned here. There is a hatred that they have. Not so much, you know, they're called anti-Semites. Adolf Hitler was called an anti-Semite, and that's not quite accurate. He was anti-Hebrew, because we see the Arabs are also Semites or Shemites. But Abraham Lincoln, Adolf Hitler, totally different mustache. That is going to be edited out of this. Where was I going? Adolf Hitler hated the Hebrew people. He didn't mind so much the other Shemites because many of the Arabs actually helped Adolf Hitler during World War II. Right? Mm-hmm. Remember a guy by the name of Saddam Hussein? Mm-hmm. Well, his father was kind of in Adolf Hitler's court. Mm-hmm. And he was involved in that particular area helping the Nazis. And part of his goal was the same as Adolf Hitler's goal, and that was to destroy the Hebrew people, to destroy Judaism. Okay? Following along? Mm-hmm. All right. Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim, or Dodanim, and we'll just deal with the last two. Kittim actually, we'll save those for later. Primarily because I lost my note on it. No, we'll do that. Elisha was the Isle of Cyprus, Tarshish. You may recall a guy by the name of Jonah. He's trying to escape what God wants him to do, and he instead gets on a boat, and he's getting ready to make about a 2,000-mile journey to where?
Tarshish.
And we think that Tarshish is either Spain or England, or possibly both. They were the coastlands there. And England, of course, is an island, but Jonah was going to one of those places. And then Kittim is parts of Cyprus and the Aegean islands along that particular area. And Dodanim is the island of Rhodes. Not super important, though Kittim is. Ships of Kittim. All right. Then we can continue on. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Into their nations. And this is where the Indo-European languages came from. In fact, if you talk to linguists who understand the history of languages, there was a specific language or combination of languages that came out of these groups. And we'll see in chapter 11, that's where they all get separated when we see the Tower of Babel. Okay? Now, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Now, you guys remember Ham? Ham was the son that appears to have defiled his mother, probably impregnated her with Canaan, which is why we see Canaan get cursed. And that's really important. Ham doesn't get cursed, but there are some racists who like to look at Ham, because Ham settled much of Africa and other parts, and they like to say, well, the black people were cursed. No, that's not what happened. Canaan was cursed, and Canaan probably wasn't black. He was more darker skin, but it's not, you cannot make any type of case for saying because of Ham, the black people are cursed. Ham wasn't cursed. It was a very specific group, Canaan. All right, so Cush. Who is Cush? Cush, we'll see, is very important. Cush is modern-day Ethiopia. They still have a very big Jewish presence down into Ethiopia. And they think that the Ethiopian Jews actually left somewhere around the time of David, which is why they probably have a little bit purer form of Judaism than the Ashkenazis or the Sephardic Jews. So that's Cush. And then Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteca and the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. And we'll just look at Sheba and Dedan because they'll be important later. That's Saudi Arabia. From the south part up to the north, that's Saudi Arabia. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Anybody have another word other than before?
Prior, previous.
It means previous. Against.
Oh.
Against. This is the guy.
Against.
This is the guy that all false religions in the world come from. It's this guy, Nimrod. We'll see more about it in chapter 11. But he was Cush's son. And it's interesting because from him come all of these other beliefs about gods. Have you ever heard of Zeus? Mm-hmm. Zeus? Mm-hmm. Zeus was the chief god. He was the weather god. He was the one who would throw lightning and do thunder and stuff. Do you know where the name Zeus comes from? It comes from two Chaldean words, ze, meaning seed, and us, for Cush, the seed of Cush. And from Nimrod came all of these other gods. Zeus, and of course, that would be the Greek. In Rome, Zeus was called Jupiter. All of these other gods. And his wife was a gal by the name of Semiramis. Semiramis, and she is mentioned throughout Scripture in several different places, primarily in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah. And she is known as the Queen of Heavens. The Queen of Heavens. And we'll see more about her in just a moment. But these two got married. They started the town of, or the city of Babel, and the tower, and parts of Assyria, and all of these other areas that we'll talk about a little bit later. But he is a mighty hunter against the Lord. He was out to bring all the people together into one city, which is Babel. It's modern-day Babylon today. And you'll see that when we get to chapter 11, people like to talk about the Tower of Babel. It wasn't just a tower. It was the city and the Tower of Babel. So he wanted to bring them all together into one place so that he would be the ruler and sort of the head of all things. And so when he started this city and he started bringing all these people together, he began building something known as, you call it the Tower of Babel. It's a ziggurat. And a ziggurat is simply this multi-stepped thing, you know, almost like a wedding cake, only very huge and very large. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information on him, but you can go to some of the ancient writings, and some of the oldest clay tablets that have ever been found, they're known as the Epic of Gilgamesh, talk about Nimrod. They talk about Nimrod, they'll use different names, but they'll give the flood account, they'll talk about him, and what his intent and what his purposes actually were. In fact, I may have something here that I can share with you and read. You guys all heard of Josephus? think he lived from 37 AD to about 100 AD. He was a Jewish historian. And he wrote about the history of the Jews all the way back to Adam and Eve. And Josephus says, this is on page 35, chapter 4, verse 2 of Antiquities of the Jews. Josephus says, now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah. He was a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God. In other words, God doesn't do anything. He was temporarily the first secular humanist. All is you. Whatever you do, it's you. God has nothing to do with it. As if it was through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured their happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny. In fact, Nimrod's name means rebel. He rebelled immediately. See, no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. So what he did, he was so anti-God. You read some of the other writings. What he did is he built this Tower of Babel. You guys have all heard of that, right? The Tower of Babel. Why was it built?
To try to get to God.
People say to try to get to God. That's not quite correct. He tried to do two things. The first thing was he told the people it was God's fault that there was a flood. And because of that, we're going to build this tower that will be up above the flood if he ever does that again. The second thing was, I am going to go up and bring God down and kill him. And you can read the story of his plan in the Epic of Gilgamesh. And you can find a copy of that in a town called Nineveh, in a palace. And there are actually many copies of these clay tablets that they found in that particular area that tell this particular story. So I can see that. We're going to build it up above the floodwaters, which tells you that's pretty big. Because the floodwaters were, what, 45 feet or so above all the mountains? But in the Epic of Gilgamesh, he goes after somebody that is known as Huwai, which is, sounds like what? Not Hawaii, but Yahweh. And he claimed that he had actually killed Yahweh. And he began to control the people after that. And obviously he was unsuccessful in that attempt. But he gets married to Semiramis. Now it's interesting, we don't know for sure, if you ever study this story, Semiramis, was he just his wife, or was he or she also his mother? Because there is some belief that he married his mother, Semiramis, the queen of the heavens, which wouldn't surprise me because that would fall right in line with his grandfather Ham, right? Mm-hmm. Who sexually raped his mother and had Canaan from that. So they get together and they get married and they have a child. She gets pregnant in the springtime. And just to give you a little clue about her, she has some other names. Ishtar was one of the big ones. Ishtar. Does that ring a bell?
Yeah, Easter.
She was celebrated because she got pregnant in the springtime and she gave birth to a son on December 25th. December 25th? Rings a bell. That's coming up. What happens on December 25th? You celebrate Christmas, a high mass for Christ. In Rome, it was called Saturnalia at that time, which was actually to worship and honor her son. Her son's name was Tammuz. And you can also read about him a little bit later on in Scripture. In fact, if you want to write it down, it was in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. And Ezekiel is being brought in by God to see all the atrocities that are happening in Jerusalem. And there it says, then he brought me into the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Why would they weep for Tammuz? Tammuz is an interesting character. We see that Nimrod, according to some of the records, was probably killed by his uncle Shem because of the evil that he was doing. Remember, Shem is the name. The name is going to come through Shem. Shem was a follower of Yahweh, and here we have Nimrod, a mighty hunter against the Lord, trying to bring in all the people's souls to serve him. And the rumor is that, or the legend is that Shem killed Nimrod. But something magical happened, and Semiramis got pregnant, a virgin birth. And you're going to find throughout Scripture that Satan will often duplicate the things that God is going to do, again, to mislead people. And they took a log on December 24th every year, and they would burn this log, and supposedly the next day it would start to grow into a new tree. And the log they burned, guess what it was called? Yule log. Yule is the Chaldean word for child. And this was set up to celebrate Tammuz. Now, allegedly, Tammuz later on gets killed 40 days prior to the period of time that his mother got pregnant for him. And so part of the way they would commemorate that is for 40 days, about around the start of spring or just before spring, they would get together and they would weep for Tammuz. They would weep for Tammuz. The Catholic Church adopted that, thanks to Constantine, and they called it what?
Lent.
You ever wonder where some of these things that aren't anywhere in Scripture happen to come from? Supposedly, he was killed by a wild boar. And so to commemorate that, they would take these wild boars, they would kill them, and they would roast them and stick an apple in their mouth. Have you ever seen that during the holidays? Supposedly he got killed and resurrected 3 days later. Again, Satan's plan to change the course of history and to get people to follow this particular group. So, we see that these types of traditions were picked up by the Hebrew people, not all of them, but this was part of the idolatry that they got into that actually led to the Assyrians coming down and getting the 10 northern tribes and carrying them off. And the Assyrians, of course, were founded by who? Nimrod. And then the Babylonians came in, and of course, they carried off the other tribes in Jerusalem. So Benjamin, Judah, and the Levites were carried off by them because of this particular problem. And you want to look in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. There it says, "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the people are delusion, because it's wood cut from the forest." Listen to this. "The work of the hands of craftsmen with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter." What does that sound like? Christmas tree, which came out of this time with Tammuz. All the way back there. And what he's saying is the people in Israel were beginning to do the same things. Now, it's not a Christmas tree like we have today. It actually became a pagan idol. But they would decorate it. They put the little cross beams on the bottom so that it didn't fall over. And maybe they had a little bit of water for it to soak up since the roots were cut. But here we see some of these things beginning to come in. Jeremiah chapter 7, here's where Semiramis gets mentioned. Verse 18, it says, "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven." This is Semiramis. Now, the interesting thing about these cakes, they were actually almost like biscuits, and they had this little cross on top of them. You ever heard of those? Hot cross buns. Now you know where they came from. And it was part of this worship of Semiramis. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. And they began this practice again in Babylon and Assyria and all these little towns that were created by Nimrod. They began starting these practices, and then they got carried down into Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then they got carried into the church. And then the Catholic Church under Constantine started looking at some of these things. And Rome was filled with pagans who followed after all of this. He wanted to embrace Christianity. So what he did was very shrewd, very smart. He brought Christianity in, and he simply changed the names of these things into Christian things. So we have Saint this and Saint that, and this High Mass is Christmas. You have Easter or Ishtar. And of course, Semiramis, or the Queen of Heaven, was the goddess of fertility. And how did they commemorate that? With eggs and little hoppy things with floppy ears. I don't think they had chocolate bunnies back then, but they had real bunnies. So think about that. This is where all this stuff comes from. I mean, have you ever wondered why we have all of these things? This is where it came from these people, and got carried forth into the church. Okay? All right. Yeah, isn't that amazing? All right, we'll set that aside. No more notes. And let's continue on. Where was I? Oh, Cush. So we'll come back to him later. All right, the beginning of, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which is interesting. In Chaldean, it meant gateway to God, but in Hebrew, it means confusion, because this is where God confused all of the languages, okay? And Erech and Akkad, the Akkadians, Calneh in the land of Shinar. And Shinar is modern-day Iraq, or that particular area. Okay? And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. That's where Jonah had his greatest disappointment, because he ended up there and his preaching was effective. Kind of a strange preacher, but Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. It was the capital city of Assyria. Now, these people were, and we'll see another group that was also much like them, aside from their fake religion, they were highly sexual in a lot of gross and variety of ways, and they also, like the Canaanites, sacrificed their children. You know, the Canaanites created a god by the name of Moloch. And they would make Moloch out of brass or bronze, this statue with its hollow stomach, with his hands out like this, and they'd fill his stomach up with wood. They'd light it on fire until he glowed. And then they would take their children, their firstborn usually, and lay it on his hands, and it would just incinerate that child. Once again, Satan's plan to kill off that firstborn, all right? And to me, I look at these groups and I think this is where Planned Parenthood came from. These same groups sacrificing their children, getting women to turn their backs on their own children. Anyway, Mizraim, what do I feel like I got ahead of myself? Mizraim is Egypt. Is Egypt. Became the father of Ludim, and Ammonim, and Leabim, and Naphtim, and Pathrusim, and Casluhim, from which came the Philistines. You might remember them, and we're not going to go through all these names, but you know the Philistines. The Philistines primarily camped in the valley of Rephaim, which is where the giants were. And of course, one of the most famous giants of all was who?
Goliath,
slain by David. He came out of this particular area. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Heth is where we get the Hittites. They'll be important a little bit later on. Sidon is along the western coast of Israel. The Hittites went into Asia Minor and also went a little bit further north, but primarily Asia Minor. And the Jebusite and the Amorite and the Girgashite and the Hivite and the Arkite and the Sinite. And the Sinites are where the Chinese people came from. And we'll talk about some of these others later on as we go through scripture. The Amorites are pretty important. And so same with the Hivites and Arkites. And the Arvadite and the Zimmerite. Why couldn't they just have sons named Bill or Bob or something like that?
What does that mean? That must mean something.
It means a type.
Okay.
A type. And the Arvadite and Zimmerite and the Hamathite and afterward the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. So a lot of these sons went out abroad, but the Canaanites actually ended up in Israel. That became their land. So they had most of Israel, mostly the western side, but they were throughout Israel. But who gave them that land? Not God. And it's interesting, they were so vile and so gross and so sexually perverse that Scripture mentions them a little bit later on. Homosexuality was a huge practice there in the Canaanites. And the sacrifice of the children, they were big on Moloch and all that. Just gross sexuality. And later on we'll see that God gives them 400 years to repent. He removed all of his people, meaning Jacob and his sons. They went where? To Mizraim, Egypt. And he gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent. And then they didn't repent. They even got worse. And Scripture talks about God casting them out of the land because of their homosexuality. And bringing who in? The Israelites. He gave that land to them. The only group of people that he gave that very specific portion of land, and he made a covenant known as the Palestinian covenant with them, that land would be theirs forever. And so I get really sad today when I hear some Christian preachers saying, no, the land belongs to the Palestinians and the Jews. No, it doesn't. From the Nile all the way over to the Euphrates River, that belongs to Israel. Israel never got to claim it all because they went into idolatry. But that land is theirs. And the Canaanites got kicked out of it. Though we still see some of them today in a variety of fashions and a variety of forms. Okay. Let's see. 19, verse 19. The territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Remember Gaza? The Gaza Strip, yeah. As you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, so coming down to the south, and Admah and Zeboim as far as Lasha. And we'll worry about those places later. These are the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Also to Shem, what does Shem's name mean? The name. Remember that, that's very important. The name, because the name is going to come through him, that name that they have been waiting for. And remember, I told you that in Scripture, you'll have some of these genealogies of different groups for a period of time, and they'll go so far, but then the Lord gets us right back on the path to Jesus, because through Shem, the Messiah is going to come. The name. The name. So keep Shem in your mind and keep the translation of his name as the name, which ought to be easy to remember. Keep it in mind for a moment. The father of the children of Eber. This is where the Hebrew people come from, is Eber. This is the group of people Iran and Iraq have pledged to destroy. The Syrians have pledged to destroy. Adolf Hitler attempted to destroy. They've all failed. They are the most amazing people on the planet Earth. There has been no nation on the Earth that has been kicked out of their land and disappeared that has survived for more than two generations. God's people, 2,000 years almost, and came back. Eber, the Hebrew people, that's what his name means. Oh, also to Shem, the father of the children of Eber and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arpachshad. And that name's important only because Jesus also comes through him. And Lud and Aram. What does Aram sound like?
Aram.
Aramaic.
Oh, Aramaic.
It's one of the oldest languages on the planet. In fact, if you saw Mel Gibson's film, The Passion, he did it all in Hebrew or in Aramaic. Because Aramaic was probably the language that Jesus spoke when he was here. Now, he might have known Greek as well, but most likely Aramaic. We see that when Daniel gets carried off into Babylon, they went there speaking Hebrew, But you'll see as you go through the book of Daniel that the language changes from Hebrew into Aramaic, because that is the language that they spoke in that particular area, from Aram. All right, the sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. What a great name. Arpasad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber, Hebrew. And two sons were born to Eber. Now we're going to start getting back on the track of the Messiah. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. That word for earth there in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word Eretz. And usually when it talks about Eretz, it means physical land. So there are some who believe that at this time, following the flood, this is when the continental drift started to happen. And possibly it was part of this fall of the Tower of Babel as God separated the language. Because you know at one time all the continents were interconnected, right? Mm-hmm. And now they have floated apart. Follow up to the catastrophe, if you can call it that, of the flood. I guess if you were in the flood, it was a catastrophe. All right? But I think it's even more than that. I think when he was born, or while he was living, this confusion came about with the Tower of Babel, and not only separated the land, but began to separate all these people that have been mentioned here in chapter 10. Follow that? Mm-hmm. So the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan, and Joktan became the father of Hammedad and Shelef, and Hazarmaveth and Jerah, and don't snicker, you guys try doing these. And Hadaram and Uzal and Nikla and Obal and Abimeal and Sheba. Now, Sheba is important. There was a queen that came out of the land of Sheba that came to see Solomon, you might remember, the queen of Sheba. And again, parts of Saudi Arabia. The Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and there are some who believe this Jobab here is actually a guy by the name of Job that we see a little bit later on. The book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Old Testament, and there are many Bible scholars who believe this was him. Now, their settlement extended from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the hill country of the east. So if you're ever driving through Israel and they say, you know, go by Sephar and you'll know where you're going. Not me. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood. All right, so we got all the names, those 70 names, those 70 different locations. While we didn't cover them all, here in chapter 11 is where the separation begins to happen. Says, now the whole world, or the whole earth, used the same language and the same words. They had the same lips, the same speech. They all talked exactly the same. And that can be a problem. Because if you all talk exactly the same, and God has told you to do something specifically, and the leader now is telling you, no, we're going to do something differently. You know, it might be like watching MSNBC or CNN, and you're not going to quite get the entire right story. And they don't speak my language, so I guess some things have changed. But it came about, verse 2, as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And Shinar is simply Iraq, or that typical area. And they settled there. So they're settling in the land of Shinar. So they're somewhere by the Tigris and Euphrates River. And the first great part of their journey gets them to build something very important. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. That's because there are virtually no rocks in that area. So they would take mud and clay and they would build these bricks out of them. They'd heat them up. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Now remember, they want to build it up above any possible flood, following Nimrod. And Nimrod's going to go up and pull Yahweh down and get even with him for this flood. Nimrod is the first Antichrist. He is the founder of Babylon. And of course, he is also the founder of all the mystery religions. He's also the one, or his type, mentioned in the book of Revelation, that mystery Babylon. That mystery Babylon, even though it's not actually talking about that Babylon, it's talking about this guy. He is a type of the Antichrist. He wants to lead all the people away from God. He wants to bring them all together as one unit, which of course that man of lawlessness plans on doing as well, bringing them all together and have them worship him. All right? So first mention of the Antichrist here. Now it's not going to be Nimrod. It's going to be a type of Nimrod. Okay? And let us make for ourselves a name. You know what it actually says? Let us make for ourselves Shem. Isn't that interesting? Now think about that, because the Messiah is going to come through Shem. And so Nimrod is saying, let us make for ourselves Shem. The Messiah is going to come through us. In fact, I am the Messiah, is basically what he is saying. Are you get it? You understand what the problem there is? And too often we just kind of pass over the story. They built this tower and something happened. And God was upset. They want to be the Messiah, which literally is sort of the what Antichrist is the opposite. It doesn't just mean against Christ. It means another Messiah, a different Messiah. That's what Nimrod is doing. We're going to make for ourselves a Shem. We're going to be the name. Okay? Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. This is in direct contradiction to what God had told them to do. Go out into all the earth and populate it. Be fruitful and multiply. Not Nimrod. He's going to hold all the people together and control them. And we've actually seen the same thing happen in the United States. We see more and more people being pulled out of rural society, moved into the big cities. You know, we were an agrarian country in the 1800s. Then in the early 1900s, that began to change. And in fact, I just heard a college professor out of Cal State Berkeley coming out saying that all the people in the rural areas need to be penalized.
Yeah.
I mean, it was just absolutely ridiculous because they need to be brought into the big cities. Why? Because then they can be controlled. And if you don't think that's a bad thing, go to L.A. or go to New York City and see the difference between those people and that mom and pop out there on the farm. And I'm not talking intellect or the opportunity to study. Their belief systems are almost entirely different. They have moved from Yahweh to Nimrod. Now, of course, not all of them. But that's what happens as you begin to gather all the people together. They get conjoined and they fall under one authority. Right? Can you see that? All right. Verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. See, Nimrod was going to go up and get him. God says, no, I'll come down on my own accord. I'm going to check this out. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And that does not mean that they can become gods, that they can build this tower and bring God down. But he's basically talking about this cultic type status that they have there. Nimrod is going to begin to rule over them, and nothing that he has decided to do is going to be impossible for him, if these people continue just to be gathered under his reign. They need a shepherd. Verse 7, come, let us go down, probably the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there confuse their language, confuse their tongue. And that's, of course, what Babel means now. When somebody's babbling, it's confusion. It's where we also get the term for a baby, because a baby has its own unique little language, confusion you can't really understand for a period of time. And yet we all try baby talk, do we not? It's just funny. You ever seeing somebody, they might have a PhD and they can, you know, talk about all sorts of things, and then they get a baby and they sound like they're babbling. I just find it funny, sorry. So let's confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech. And that's what happened. And that's where this table of nations from chapter 10 comes in. They then get scattered throughout the earth. And I imagine God put a desire in their heart to begin moving to these other locations. And he, not every single individual had a unique language, but these groups began having a similar language and they couldn't communicate with somebody else. And, you know, that's also happening today. We are all coming under one language, actually two. One is the language of mathematics, but the other is you get on Google,
computers.
Google Translate. You can talk to anybody on this planet. In fact, you can get little handheld devices. You're in France, you don't speak French. Here, I want to tell somebody that, where's this hotel? I want to ask him. Say it into that, it'll come out with exactly what you said, only in that particular language. So the Lord scattered them abroad from the face of the earth, the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, or confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now we see a reverse of this happen in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2. We see that during which festival was it? Festival of Weeks, coming after First Fruits and Passover. They're gathered for this particular festival, a harvest festival. And we can see in reading Acts chapter 2, the Jews, the Hebrew people, from all of these other countries who had different languages, it's one of the three festivals they have to come into Jerusalem for. And what happens? We see a certain group of guys begin to speak in tongues, and everybody there hears the miracles, the wonders of God in their own language. And I look at that as a gift from God to begin joining all of us together, because we're not supposed to be divided. We're not supposed to be confused. We are supposed to be able to communicate with each other. I remember when I was in, I think it was Romania. I went to a church service there and got to speak. And they started singing all of these wonderful Christian songs. And guess who knew all the words to them? Because they were in English. And they were just, I didn't have any special gift there. They weren't speaking in Romanian. But it was just a beautiful thing. And I, a guy from America, fit in very well with all of these people from Romania. Because we're not supposed to be confused or divided. All right, now we're going to get back on track here. Verse 10. These are the records of the generations of the name, Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years. See, these guys still have some long lifespans, but those are going to get dramatically shorter as we go. Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, we're not going to learn about all these sons and daughters, other sons and daughters. Why not? Because they don't lead to Jesus. So they'll just give a cursory glance at those, but we're interested in the name. Okay? Arpachshad lived 35 years, and you notice they start having children at a younger age now too. He lived 35 years, and he became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, or Shelah, and had other sons and daughters. Again, so what? We don't care about all of them. Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber, the Hebrew people. And he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And this is probably close when the earth was divided. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu, and he had other sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after becoming the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Get ready, someone important is coming up. Mm-hmm. Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Notice the lifespan's, again, getting shorter. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of
Abram,
Nahor, and Haran. Terah. He is very, very important, as you'll see just a little bit later on. Scripture tells us that he was an idolater, a pagan. Abram probably was too until God spoke to him. Terah's an interesting guy. You know, when God speaks to Abram, who became Abraham, he tells Abram, who was living in Ur of the Chaldees at that time, Chaldees, think of that as Iraq, and Ur is most likely in the southern part of that. What does he tell Abram? I want you to go on a journey, and I want you to leave your family behind. That doesn't mean his wife, but he wanted him to leave who behind?
His father.
Does Abraham follow his advice? Mm-hmm. Well, he does leave, but he takes his father with him. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't speak to him again for about 15 years because of that. They only go so far. They go to the land of Haran, and he stops them right there until Terah dies. He will not allow him to go further, which is why we need to listen to God the first time. And in fact, you see it in the New Testament. Jesus came across some young man and said, follow me. And what does the guy say to him? Let me bury my father first. Now, that doesn't mean his father was dying or about to die or had died. The idea is, I'm going to go back home. My father, you know, he's probably an old man. When he lives his whole life and dies, then I'll follow you. And what does Jesus say? Unless you leave father and mother and follow me, and this is directly back to Terah here, you're going to have an issue. When he says, follow me, you don't follow anybody else.
They did bury themselves.
That's right. Exactly right. Okay, verse 26 again. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Remember Lot? We'll see him again coming up shortly, specifically in Genesis chapter 14. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Sarai was actually his half-sister. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And this happens a little bit later on, but they're just including this in part of the story. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, we got through two chapters tonight, and as we go through Genesis now, we're going to be able to pick up speed and cover a lot more territory. Some of these things we had to take a little bit slower. In fact, I could have done 2 or 3 hours just on chapter 10 tonight, but things will begin to speed up. But notice how the focus gets right back to the lineage of the Messiah. And you can go into the book of Luke or in the book of Matthew, and you can see some of these generations.